morning, church. This morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out liberations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our God, Father, we are amazed at your holiness and who you are and what you have done. Father, we come here in reverence, in fear, and understanding of who you are, how majestic you are, Father. And as I stand before this, behind this table, we remember what you have done to save your people, that Jesus willingly came into this world to die for sinners, that Jesus paid the price to create the image that is required of God for humanity. And Father, again, we are so thankful that our destiny is eternal life to serve you in Christ. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for the people who are going through all kinds of various difficulties. Father, we depend on you and we trust you, Father. And you help us to do that. Help us to believe. Help us to be sincere in our faith. As we just heard from about the book of James, how does our reading of the God's word reflect in our life? Father, we just need you so much. Without you, we could do nothing. And we thank you, Father. I pray for your church, Father, around the world, the missionaries and so on. Father, bless them. Father, what's happening in Israel is an incredible thing. Father, the suffering and hardship. But Father, I know you're in control. I don't understand it, but you are God. And that, Father, my prayer is your will would be done. Father, I now pray for Pastor Randy as he comes forward to use his words, that your Holy Spirit would change hearts and minds, and that people may even come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. And it's all in your name and power, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If I were to ask you the following question, what person, what musician, what sports star, what celebrity, what politician, what ruler, what personality, what is the person or who is the person that you would most like to have an audience with before you die? Who is that person that, man, if I could just meet this one individual, I'd just be so blessed. I'd just love it to talk to this one person. A few weeks ago, I was listening to the radio country music, and they had a country singer come into the area, and they had tickets. But they said not just tickets, but VIP tickets. Now, I don't know what VIP tickets allow you to do, but I guess some of them would allow you to actually meet the musician. Now, if I were to ask you, who would that person be? And how long would you want to spend with that person? Would you be quick to say, wow, this is the person I've been waiting to see all my life, but I only want to spend a few minutes with you? I would imagine you would say, I'd love to have dinner with them. I'd love to spend the evening with them, to pick their brain, whatever. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to meet a person that my grandparents had talked about when I was just a lad. And they had shown me when he was on television, and we listened to him when he was on the radio, and I had heard that he had spoken to people from all over the world, world leaders, that even the leaders couldn't speak to other leaders, but he could speak to them. He had spoken to millions and millions of individuals over time. Well, I had the opportunity to meet this man in a less formal setting. It was over dinner for a whole bunch of seminary students. He had started the seminary I went to. And it was a group about this size, maybe a little bit bigger. And because his nephew was a friend of mine, I got a chance to talk with this man that I had admired. I was a nerd of all nerds. I really was. I actually had a picture of this guy on my dresser because I so admired him. And so his nephew, Nelson, introduced me to him. He said, Uncle Billy, this is my friend Randy. Randy is my Uncle Billy. You know who I'm talking about, right? Billy Graham, right? I'd seen him one time out in Kansas City. He was 50 yards away from me at the time. I never got a chance to talk with him. Now I had that opportunity. And here I was speaking to this man with his steely blue eyes. And we talked for about 2-3 minutes. That was it. All my life. Like I said, I had his picture on my dresser, for goodness sake, and I got 2 or 3 minutes. Not because he rushed me. I stopped the conversation because there was a whole line of people behind me also wanted to talk to this wonderful man. But for some reason, I left. Not that I was in a hurry, but I left that conversation. I could have spent countless hours just picking his brain, just wondering how he saw life and what he had experienced. But I had to go on in deference to others. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 3, Solomon writes, "Do not be in a hurry to leave the presence of the king." Now, don't worry about the rest of the verse. That's what I'm going to highlight. Do not be in a hurry to leave the presence of the king. So if you're already thinking, all right, look at the time. I hope he doesn't go over the hour. I'm going over the hour, people. But not by a long time. And I hope that you'll be blessed by what you hear. I don't want to waste just even a moment of your time. But don't be in a hurry to leave the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's here. I believe that. How often I'm in a hurry to get through the prayer so the food doesn't get hot, or didn't get hot, doesn't get cold. Or I'm quick to do my Bible study because I have a whole lot of stuff on my agenda that I got to get done today. Or I'm quick to do this or that and get out of the presence of the King of Kings. I want to share something with you. It's got some potent words, but I thought about them before I wrote them down. Being in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the most critical thing that we can experience in this mortal life. And to go without him is devastating to the believer. People who stay away from the Lord, it will devastate your soul. So I want to take some time over the next several weeks as we start this brand new series, In His Presence, to consider those things which are absolutely vital, life-giving to us as a believer, to you and to me. And I pray you'll come along for the journey. Are you with me, church? All right, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again gather in this house and to know that you are here. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that sweeps through and touches lives, that we cannot be the same as we leave this place as we were when we came in. Father, I pray that you would make us a little bit more like Jesus with a little bit more glory. Father, I pray for those in the hearing of this message who perhaps have been out of your presence for a long time and it has affected their soul. I pray you'd call them back. You'd call all of us back. But now, Father, we just ask in this very important series, this very important message to start it off, that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from being distracted in these last few moments that we have together. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray we'd put it into practice. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we start this series called In His Presence, I think it's important for us to consider just how devastating it is for us as Christians to avoid being in the presence of the Lord Himself. And we're going to go over several illustrations in the scripture over the weeks ahead, but suffice it to say that you will never have joy in your life. Real joy. I'm not talking about happiness where you're happy that you got a new car. I'm talking about joy. You'll never have joy in your life, in your Christian walk, if you stay away from the Lord for whatever that reason is. I want to begin by talking about Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Many of you know the passage that says, do not, and I'm going to say the way I memorize it, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. But do it all the more, if you will, as you see that day approaching. In other words, don't stop meeting together. Do not stop coming together in the presence of the Lord, and all the more as you see that day coming. And we all say we're living in the last days, so if those days are coming, then we ought to gather more. We ought to be in His presence more. We ought to spend more time in praise and fellowship and prayer and reading God's Word and all those things. We'll talk about those in the weeks ahead. But the idea here is that this was so important to the heart of God that He put it on the soul of what I believe was Paul, who wrote this to, I believe, Pharisees. He put it on his heart to highlight it. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because I believe that God does something special, and He's doing something special in this place right now. Because He says, Jesus says in Matthew 18, wherever two or more, and actually let me correct that, wherever two or three are gathered in His name. He doesn't say two or more, He says two or three, because I think the Lord is all about small groups. He does something special in small groups so that only He can get the glory. But wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst. You say, Pastor, God's always here. The Lord Jesus is always here. The Holy Spirit's always here. He dwells within me. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I now live, excuse me, I'm going too fast. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. Christ lives in me, the hope of glory, the writer says. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that He consumes us. We know that our God is closer than our very breath. So, Pastor, why are you making such a big deal of gathering together? Because Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst. And if He's already in us and He's already around us, then what's the big deal? I think the big deal is because we've honored Him and we're gathering together as His family and we're worshiping Him and we are in His presence, that He will do something special in that time. To that end, the enemy wants to do everything to counter that. He wants to give you every excuse in the book not to be in fellowship and not to be in His presence, to avoid gathering together and to be very busy. I want to show you just how devastating it is to not be in the presence of the Lord. Would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air? And I hope you all get this, especially you young ones, because you'll have a lifetime of joy, which you may otherwise miss. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 4? This is kind of a lovemaking chapter. I hope that's okay with y'all. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it's a longer passage, but please stay with me. Adam made love to his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. When the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. That's the same phrase that God says when He curses the woman. He says, your desire will be for your husband. It's a mastery over your husband. but he will dominate you. That's that passage. He says, if you do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And I think there was a little attitude in Cain when he said it. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Listen to Cain's response. This will blow you away. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you have driven me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. That's the devastating thing. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod. I can't even imagine this. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, at least those people, perhaps Noah and others, these individuals had an intimate walk with Almighty God that we don't have. They saw him. I think it was a Christophany, a revelation of Jesus in the Old Testament each time in the flesh, but they walked with him. They walked with him in the garden. Adam was told by him, hey, listen, this is the garden. I want you to work it. These are the animals. I want you to name them. These are the trees. Watch out for that one. And he talked to Cain. He talked to Abel. He talked to Cain. He talked to Eve. He talked to Adam. And he walked with them. When Cain is talking with God, he says, why are you angry? Cain doesn't stop everything and say, whoa, I'm talking to Almighty God. I'm going to die. No, it was a common thing. Cain walked with God. Abel walked with God, and they conversed on a regular basis. And he says, listen, I accepted this one because it was his first fruits. It was the best that he has. You just gave me some of your fruit. Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Sin's crouching at your door. Watch out, Cain. He's having a conversation with him, and this was a regular thing. Now, all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, he is being cast from the presence of the Lord, and he says, I can't take that. The punishment is too much to not being in your presence for even a moment. It's hard to imagine. That was his punishment. Would you turn to Psalm 51 for a moment. Still with me, church? Psalm 51. This is where David gives his confession for all of humanity to read about, written thousands of years ago. This is where Nathan the prophet comes up to him after he has committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband. And he is contrite. He's broken. He's repentant. And he comes to the Lord, but listen to the fear in his voice in verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Please, please do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the apple of God's eye. This is David. Can you imagine him going through this? Something has happened to David. The joy of his salvation is gone. His joy has slipped away. How many of you remember when you first met Jesus, the light bulb went off, you were pierced to the heart, all of a sudden something radical changed in you? How many of you remember that day? Everybody, come on, everyone put your hands up. You had to remember it. You remember that day and nobody could shut you up. Do you remember that? They said, oh man, what happened to you? You're so different. You're not doing this anymore, not doing that. And you started to talk about Jesus with a joy of your salvation. The joy of the Lord was your strength. You couldn't shut up, even though people wanted you to. Even your parents said, stop this. We didn't raise you this way. Your brothers and sisters didn't want to have anything to do with you. Your friends abandoned you. But you couldn't get away from the joy of the Lord. And David cries out, would you restore that joy? I'm a broken man, but please don't cast me from your presence. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not all about the blesseds. Matthew chapter 7, perhaps some of the most devastating words in all of the scripture. I had a phone conversation with a woman yesterday. Never met her. Had a conversation. It was a rough conversation. And as we're talking, I told her that I was a pastor, and she said, well, I'm not religious. I do believe in God and all that stuff. And then she went on to prove that she has no relationship with the Lord. It was a rough conversation. And I have to tell you, people, there's a lot of people out there that believe in God and all that stuff that aren't getting to heaven. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we believe in God and all that stuff? Didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never had an intimacy with you. I never gnosis you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. I got to tell you, if I'm looking on the outside and there's a preacher who is preaching what I think is pretty good stuff in Jesus' name, I would assume that person's heaven bound. If I saw somebody who was in the Christian community, or at least I thought was in the Christian community, who was raising someone from the dead in Jesus' name, I'd think they have a relationship with Christ. If they're putting sight into the eyes of the blind, if they are healing somebody, I would think they have a relationship with Christ. If I heard that there was somebody who was casting out demons in Jesus' name, I would think they loved Jesus. But Jesus said, I never had an intimacy with you. Depart from me. He cast them from his presence. And if you take the parallel passage in Matthew 25, he says, depart from me, you who are wicked, into the lake of eternal fire prepared originally for the devil and his angels. This is where they are cast into hell. And I want to tell you, the most gruesome part of hell, please listen to me, the most gruesome part of hell, the worst part of hell is the absence of Almighty God. I know that it's a real place. I know that it is a place of great darkness, the deepest darkness held in reserve for those most wicked of angels. We know that it is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know that it is a place where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. We know it is a place that though there are millions and millions of people that are going there, we know that it is a place of great loneliness. But the worst part of hell is the lack of the presence of Almighty God. That is so horrific. And I'll prove it to you one more time. Would you take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 27. Hang with me. I'm getting a little excited up here. So, verse 45, Matthew 27. Jesus is on the cross. Just a couple of verses. From noon until 3 o'clock, when the sun is high in the sky, the brightest part of the day. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I watched some preacher, some Bible study teacher, whatever it is, I'm a liar. Anyway, I was watching him on the internet. Not everything that's on the internet is true. Can I get an amen? Okay, just in case. Well, he was saying that, and he took this passage, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, was Jesus really forsaken by the Father? Was the Son really forsaken by the Father? And he says, listen, Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22, where David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And David comes back around by the end of that psalm and basically shows people that God doesn't forsake him, that he's there with him, he's restored him and all that stuff. And so Jesus wasn't crying out as someone in agony of soul, but somebody who knew that everything was going to be just fine. That is so bogus. The Father forsook the Son. You say, how could he do that? Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, Jesus was beaten nearly to death. He carried a cross. He was unrecognizable as a man, the Bible says. And it says that they plucked out his beard. They put a crown of thorn upon his head. They beat that thing into his head. They punched him in the face. They spit on him. They beat him with the whips. Then they put nails in his hands, and all through all of this, he does not cry out. The Bible says, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He's hung up on that cross, and they plunged that into the ground. with a great jolt and the agony of all that's going on him and the humiliation. He never cries out. There's one moment when he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus at that moment tastes of hell for you and me. That's the essence of hell, not being in the presence of the Lord. Now we know that that's restored by the time he's off the cross because he says, my Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We know that's restored. We don't know how long he's in that hellish state. I believe that when he says, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid. It's not when he dies, because he says it's paid. Then there's some time that goes by, and then he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. I believe the payment was when Jesus experienced the hell, when the wrath of God came crashing down. You say, I can't imagine God forsaking the Son. Jesus became all the sin of all humanity. He became the one who not only bore all the sin, but committed all the sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He became that, and God poured out his wrath. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer. He had to look away. He had to forsake him. That's hell. In all of its potency. Let me tell you something. That's how horrible it is on the soul of the Christian to be out of the presence of the Lord. If that's how bad it is when you're out of the presence, let me tell you how good it is when you're in the presence. Can we get there? Psalm 16 and verse 11. I like it in the King James Version. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. I got to tell you, so many Christians are walking around living their lives with very little joy in them. You know these people, right? They're sitting right next to you, right? Right now. You can say amen. It's all right. They're sad sacks. How you doing? Oh, life stinks, right? All of life is the worst. But they're sad for a reason. And I got to tell you, there's a lot that can drain you of your joy in this life, take away that joy of your salvation. Somehow it slipped away. More than 100 years ago, a song was written, 1910 in fact. These words were written. Some of you know these words because we sing them as a worship team. We've also sung them all our lives in church. If you went there as a hymn, maybe you recognize these words. Listen carefully as if you're hearing them for the first time. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. And it goes into the grace, God's grace part of the chorus. But the second verse is what I want to highlight. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. There's so much that threatens you, Christian, with the loss of your joy, with the loss of all of that is dear to you because of your relationship with Christ. There's only one thing that can bring your joy back. And that's the presence of the Lord. Several years ago, I was on a committee called DEXCOM. That's the District Executive Committee. It's the highest board, and it basically is like the board of directors over the whole district, 120 plus churches. And I sat on that for 10 years. And we had a retreat one time up at Tuscarora Inn. And while we were there, we stayed overnight, and the district superintendent and all these other people for the board, and we were talking about pastor stuff, and then we had a time of worship and a time of prayer later on in the evening after dinner. But while I was having that time of discussion with the pastors, I said to them, I said, can you guys answer me this question? How do you get the joy back? How do you get the joy back? Because I have got no joy in my life. And I haven't for some time. I don't know if you know this, but being a pastor can be hard. There are a lot of people in church that are joy suckers. You know what that is? I'm going to come back on that in just a moment. But I had lost my joy, and I didn't know how to get it back. And I talked to them, and they gave me some pastoral platitudes of how to do it, you know, this, and none of it satisfied. And I got to tell you, it was bad. I put a smile on, and maybe nobody knew. Maybe you did know. Maybe that's why everybody left the church at that time. But I was a grump. I was a grump to my family. I was a grump. I hope not to my staff, but who knows? But I was a grump. I was a grump to myself when I was alone with me. You know what I mean? I had no joy left. That night, we were having this worship time, and this African-American friend of mine who had nothing in common with me, he was from the inner city. I'm a podunk redneck. And we went in different circles and everything, but he said a prayer kind of serendipitously, just kind of out organically, out of the blue, and he started praying. He said, "Lord, in your presence, your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And it struck me like an arrow. That's it. That's it. I've spent so many years doing kingdom stuff, I missed the King. Did you follow that? We do so many good things for so many people and family stuff, and we come to church and we can even go through the motions. We do kingdom stuff and miss the King because somehow we got distracted by the busyness of the goodness that the enemy placed before us as a trap, and we said we don't really need to spend time in his presence alone. We got to get stuff done. And I lost my joy, and I said, that's it. And that from that day forward, that man was so important in my life. And I told him so over and again. I said, you changed my life with a simple prayer. You brought me to a passage of scripture I probably read dozens of times, but I needed it that time. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I started a journey that day that I was going to spend time in the presence of the Lord. I didn't need to be alone. I needed to go on walks. I needed to go into parks. I needed just time away from everybody else. And I realized something. Do you realize that pastors leave ministry in this country at a rate of 1,500 per month? So discouraged. And I realized, you know, it's not the people that are joy suckers. None of you are joy suckers. You are people in despair, and I care about that, so sometimes that brings me down a little bit. But the only thing that sucks my joy is when I'm not in his presence. And that's how I get it back. I'm trying to tell you, church, this is where we're going. So much threatens the soul with infinite loss. Sin and despair and the losses in this life will always threaten your soul. But now I can say with David, that's in that same psalm, Psalm 16 and verse 8, he says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will never be shaken. I close with this illustration. Thank you for your time. There was a woman in this church who lived to be 103 and 4 months. It's not Verna. She's past that. Praise the Lord. Keep going, girl. 103 and 4 months. Her name was Louise Rhodes, 4 foot nothing, full of the Spirit. And she had gone through so much of life, gone through the Great Depression and both wars, World War I, World War II, and she had been through it all. And I said to her, in all this life of living a Christian life, what is your favorite verse? And without hesitation, she said this, I love it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Get in my presence. Know who I am. And I will restore your joy. I don't know where you are in this journey. If you don't know Jesus intimately, not this, I believe in God and stuff, but if you don't know Jesus intimately, you will never know the joy that he can bring, that fullness of joy. If you know him, church, stay close to him. To drift or to allow the cares of life to separate you from his presence will rob you of your joy. Can I get an amen? We're going to talk more as we begin this series. Perhaps it'll be 3 weeks long. Perhaps it'll be 17 weeks long. I don't know. But I'm looking forward to knowing what it really is to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. In your presence, in a special way, with the family of God, we thank you that it's not you in us or around us, but there's a special sense of your presence when we gather. Thank you for this time. I pray that I won't leave this place the same as I came in. I pray the same for every person here. And I pray for those who believe in God and stuff, but don't know Jesus intimately. I pray that you would touch their soul, go right through it. Lord, that you would give them joy of salvation even this very day. Lord, that they would know what it's like to know the God of the universe so passionately and intimately, and to start that journey of Christ-likeness with them. But Father, I pray for the believer here who has been robbed of their joy because they haven't spent time in your presence. But you promised that in your presence is fullness of joy. And if they've lost it, Lord, I pray that you would bring them back, that somehow you would allow for them to have that special time every single day, because to be out of your presence is devastating. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your forbearance and your time. I'm going to ask that you stand, take the hand of the person next to you as we close in a word of prayer. Close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power working in us, may there be glory in the church throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.